This week, I had one of those days that, you know, where nothing seems to go right. I'll spare you the details, but it was a long day. And it always happens this way. You're having one of those days and you get home and something else is wrong. And so I get home and all I want to do is sit down and relax. I go into the kitchen to get a glass of water. And I notice that both sides of our kitchen sink are completely filled up. And so I said, "Abby, what's going on with the sink?" She said, "Oh, it's stopped up. It's been like that all day." And I said, "Okay, you know, were you going to tell me that?" And she said, "Well, I knew you're having a bad day, and I didn't want to make it worse. So I didn't know what to do. So I just didn't tell you." And I said, "Okay, thanks. But why is the sink filled on both sides with water and a lot of nastiness?" And she said, "You know, well, I had to use the kitchen today." So, wives, little free advice from a husband. You know, if a sink is stopped up, or if any appliance is not working, do not continue to use it. Just let it be. And so I get home, I've got a sink that is totally filled with water, and I'm tempted in the moment to be frustrated with her, but then I started thinking back to several different things that probably were indicators that this was going to happen. Warning signs, I guess you could say, that this was coming, and I kind of got frustrated with myself instead. Here's what happened. Our garbage disposal went out about a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago, and we had to replace it. Now, the last disposal that we had, I hated it. It didn't work. It was terrible. It drove me crazy. We couldn't put anything down there without it getting stopped up. So when it was time to get a new disposal, I was giddy, and I bought the Mac Daddy of garbage disposals. This thing has more horsepower than my vehicle, and it was awesome. It is awesome. And it's disposing of everything. I mean, we're throwing carrots in this thing just for entertainment. Just watch it go. Well, a few months ago, I started to notice it wasn't really working as well as it was at the beginning. Then I started noticing not the best of odors coming from our drain, so to speak. Then I started noticing it wasn't draining as fast as it probably should be. And I remember thinking, you know, this is probably not good, but you know exactly what you do. It's like, I just don't want to deal with it, so I'm just going to ignore and pretend like this isn't happening. Well, the problem with ignoring these warning signs is someday you are going to be forced to deal with it, to reckon with it. And that happened this week. There was nothing major stuck in a pipe. Our kids didn't put something down the drain or anything like that. It had just slowly built up like cholesterol in an artery, honestly. It's just food and scraps and nastiness just kind of building up until the entire pipe, all the way along the pipe, had just kind of closed in on itself. Basically, I ignored the warning signs and my kitchen had a heart attack this week. Now, that's not a big deal when you're talking about a kitchen. That day, woe to you if you told me it wasn't a big deal that day. It was a big deal that day, but in reality, it's not that big of a deal. But doctors will tell you, and we have many physicians in our church, it's a huge deal to ignore the warning signs of your body. You know, a heart attack, a stroke is preceded by these signs. And we are told over and over again, don't ignore the signs. Know the warning signs and don't ignore the warning signs. Now, in the same way, your body, which is much more significant than a kitchen sink, has a heart at the center, fueling everything that can become hardened. So your soul, your spiritual existence, has a heart. The Bible calls it a heart, in fact. The heart is the center of you as a spiritual being. And if it's important to understand the warning signs of an unhealthy physical heart, it is infinitely important to understand the warning signs of an unhealthy spiritual heart, of a hardened, stopped-up spiritual heart. And there are warning signs. There really are. There are symptoms. A hard heart is something that can be diagnosed, which is what I want to try to do this morning. In our passage this morning, Jesus is dealing again with the Pharisees. I'm flattering myself if I expect you to remember my sermons from, 2 months ago, but when we were in Mark, we were dealing with Jesus and the Pharisees for several weeks in a row, and this is the last encounter, at least for a while. This is the last encounter. And it's the culmination of these little debates that he's having with the Pharisees. And in it today, Jesus lets us in on the root problem of all of this Pharisee nonsense. What's with the Pharisees? What's their problem? And the problem is their heart. Look at verse 5. He looked around at them, the Pharisees, with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart. They got heart disease. They got a heart problem. The Bible calls it hardness of heart, and I think that imagery speaks for itself. We do not want verse 5 to describe us. You don't want verse 5 to describe you. If that's us, then we want to know. You need to know. I need to know if that's us. And then we need to do something about it, namely give our hardened hearts to the great physician and let him do what he alone can do and fix them. But how do we know if this is us? How do we know if our hearts, what the state of our hearts, what are the symptoms? Well, as I said, there are warning signs we see in the text, and that's what I want to take this sermon as an opportunity to look at. This is a diagnostic sermon, I guess you could say. We're going to examine ourselves. Please don't examine somebody else. You're going to hear this sermon, and I promise you, the temptation, which is actually a sign of a hardened heart, but the temptation is to start thinking about everybody in this room that needs to hear it, or, man, I got to get home and email this to a friend. Think about that later. Right now, think about yourself. There are warning signs. I've got three from the text. Here they are. When you have a hardened heart, scrutiny is directed at others rather than self. The law fulfills your purposes rather than God's. And confrontation brings further hardening rather than confession. There's a lot. I'll go through them, so don't worry if you didn't get it all down. Here's the first one. Scrutiny is directed at others rather than yourself. Verse 1. Let's get into the text. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. There's an accusatory feel to the verse. Now, Mark's not a detailed writer, so when he includes little nuances like this, he wants you to notice them. The Pharisees are the subjects of two verbs in this verse. They watch and they accuse. But what's the direct object of those verbs? In other words, who or what are they watching? Who or what are they accusing? They watch Jesus, that they may accuse Jesus. The text has this feel of suspicion, of laying a trap, of trying to find, nitpick somebody apart, to find faults that they can accuse him of. And that is symptomatic of a hardened heart. Jesus says in Matthew 7:3, very plainly, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and don't notice the log that is in your eye? Now, what's he saying there? That you got all these big problems, you got logs, huge problems in your life, and everybody else has these small little specks of problems? No, it's not true. We all got problems. What's he saying? He is saying, in your estimation, that is how it should appear. In your estimation of the reality of things, it should appear to you as, I got a log of problems. And it seems like everybody else has a few problems too. Scrutiny is always directed inward and occasionally directed outward. You are called to be an astute vigilante towards yourself and a casual observer of others. You are always on guard, eagerly looking for opportunities to correct yourself. And occasionally, God will use you as an instrument of correction in somebody else's life. You are to be troubled. You are to be concerned, deeply concerned about your failures, about your shortcomings. And sporadically, you concern yourself with the shortcomings of others. You are to have a fierce impatience toward your sin and a tender forbearance toward the sin of others. Now, a sign of a hardened heart is that that paradigm is flipped. You are keenly aware of everybody else's problems or the problems of a community, and you are staggeringly blind to your own mess. You are so impatient toward the sins of others, and you are staggeringly indifferent towards your own mess. Every week, we do a time of silent confession. We force you, if even for 10, 15 seconds a week, we force you to confess your sins to God. And some of you have a hard time doing 15 seconds of confession. Did this. Okay, I don't really know what to do. I'll just wait it out. What if we had a weekly time in our worship where we silently confess the sins of our spouses? Could you fill that up? Apparently, by your chuckles, you could. What if we had a weekly time in our worship where we silently confessed our spouse's sins, our co-worker's sins, our roommate's sins, siblings, parents, children, America's sins? Would you have a hard time filling that up? They watch Jesus in order to accuse Jesus. A warning sign of a hardened heart is that others are the objects of your scrutiny. Or here's the next one. The law fulfills your purposes rather than God's. Let's return to verse 2. You'll see this in action. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now, accuse him of what? Is there something wrong? Are we missing something here? Is there something wrong or immoral about healing on the Sabbath? No. In fact, nothing would honor the Sabbath more than for Jesus to heal this guy. That's what the Sabbath is. Renewal, restoration, all things new. Something is off with the Pharisees' understanding of God's law, which is ironic and surprising because in that day, they were the standard of obedience to God's law. And yet, ironically, in Jesus, in his estimation, they're the law's greatest threat. In their obedience to the law, they're making a mockery of the law. In their doing right, they're doing wrong. And the Sabbath is a perfect example. What is the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath after all? The Sabbath is the God-ordained day of rest and renewal. It is God's gift to weary humanity. And you're weary. Are you not exhausted? Emotionally, spiritually, physically? Aren't you exhausted? I am. Guess what? God has instituted a day off for you to renew. Isn't that cool? It's not just that he says, hey, you're allowed to take a day off. He put it in his Ten Commandments. Take a day off. Be renewed. Be restored. I don't know what that looks like for you. Discover it and spend the day in renewal. But the Pharisees, the supposed experts of the law, the keepers of the Sabbath, as they would call themselves, they had turned it into the opposite, a day of burden, a day of slavery. It was the day that people dreaded the most in society. Oh no, here comes the Sabbath. They supplemented the command to honor the Sabbath with endless lists of things you couldn't do because those things were considered work. And so, ironically, people spent the day of rest working their tails off to ensure that they were resting. And the whole concept of renewal was lost. Look again at verse 2, and I'm going to read it the way it should be interpreted, and you'll be able to see just how ironic their accusations are. Nothing could be more Sabbath-like than healing a man on the Sabbath. A man suffering his whole life and then experience healing, restoration, renewal. That's the heart of the Sabbath. So let me read verse 2 in such a way that you see how off the Pharisees are. Here's my interpretation. They watched Jesus to see whether he would do exactly what he should be doing on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. What is their problem? Well, he may be fulfilling God's purposes in the law, but he's not fulfilling their purposes with the law. God's law can easily be manipulated to serve our own ends rather than God's, and the Pharisees were experts at it. They used the law for control and power. They used it for manipulation and exploitation. They used it for self-exaltation. Look at me, look how pious I am. They used it to justify their prejudices and their hatred. Those filthy Gentiles who don't obey our laws. And we do the same. A hard heart is not just a heart that refuses to submit to God's law. And we hear that all the time, and it's right. To have a hard heart is a heart that won't submit to the call of God, the law of God. They reject the law of God. I'm going to do what I want to do. But it can also be a heart that perverts and manipulates the purposes of God's law. A hardened heart often masquerades as a lover of God's law. But God's law is only a means to fulfill our own purposes. Which, of course, begs the question, well, what's God's purpose with his law? How do we discern that? There are a lot of laws. How do I know when I'm going about? I mean, we should obey God's law. So as I'm going about my obedience, how do I discern whether I'm manipulating this thing and fulfilling my purposes or whether I'm doing the law according to God's purposes? Well, that question's actually easy and spelled out very plainly in Scripture. It's this thing called love. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon this, all of the law and the prophets are summed up. Thus, that famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that we used in our confession of sin, that everything ends in law. The end of the law is love. You can have, basically Paul says in that chapter, you can have the most pious life. You can have the most pristine doctrine. Heck, you can deliver your body up to be burned at the stake in the name of Jesus and have not love, and it is utter meaningless. So I guess you could say, if the end of the law is love, I guess you could say a warning sign of a hardened heart is you're not a loving person. Don't look for obedience. Look for love. For true love, true obedience always ends in love. All right, here's the last and final warning. A sign of a hardened heart. Confrontation brings further hardening rather than confession. And I think this is the most important one, so give ear. Let's continue on our text. Verse 3, he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. So he knows that they're trying to accuse him. He knows what's going on. And so he says to the man with the withered hand, hey, come here. And I love that Jesus does that, because what he's doing is he is confronting them with the real life practical applications of their hardened hearts. In other words, he refuses to get into a theological debate where they would go round and round and round about the Sabbath command and they'd make these implications and all this different stuff. And, you know, Jesus just kind of doesn't, he's not willing to go there. Instead, he forces them to come face to face with the cruelty of the heart. He puts a real suffering man in front of them, essentially saying, you're trying to find a way to condemn me. You're trying to find a way to accuse me. You're nuancing the Sabbath command to death to fit your own agenda. All the while, here is a real person. A real suffering person. Look at him. Look at his disability. Look at him. I'm able to heal him, and you would have me not do it. Now, of course, they would not say, we want this person to suffer. But that's the implications. And Jesus forces them to reckon with it. Look at verse 4. He brings them up, and then he forces them to answer the all or nothing question. He says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm? To save life or to kill? And they would say, well, we don't want to do harm. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you do. He's asking all or nothing questions. He's not letting them hide. He's unmasking the implications of the hardness. If you don't want me to heal this man, you want this man harmed. There's no in between. Either you want me to do what is right here or not. So which is it? So there's the confrontation. Jesus is gracious to the Pharisees. If you ever think Jesus is mean, he is so patient. He has been dealing with these guys, and they've been a thorn in his side, and he just keeps engaging them. And here's kind of one last final confrontation, trying to get these guys to wake up. So there's the confrontation. Now, this is important. I would say what I'm about to say is the truest indicator of the heart. What will they do when confronted by Jesus? The answer is in our text, and it is terrifying. It is haunting. Look at the last phrase of verse 4. He basically brings the guy up. What do you guys want me to do with him? And they were silent. Face to face with the cruelty of their hearts, confronted with their sin, they obstinately refuse to admit it. They remain silent. In fact, the hardness is only deepened and reinforced. Look at verse 6. After this, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus essentially just sealed his cross. The number one sign of a hardened heart is that when the heart is confronted, it does not melt into confession, but only reinforces itself with further hardness and justification and self-defense and all of these different things. If that's you, I need to define confrontation, because I'm not talking about the obnoxious confrontation of somebody who just doesn't like you. I'm talking about real, genuine conviction of the Holy Spirit that you know is there. If that is you and that's how you respond, you're in danger. I'll borrow the language of John Owen. If the conviction of Christ does not to some degree, in some capacity, in some way, if the conviction of Christ does not to some degree cause you to melt, I fear thy case is a dangerous one. So please, we aren't playing games here. Hard hearts are dangerous. Ticking time bombs. Please notice that the very anger of Jesus is provoked. You don't see this often, do you, in the Gospels, if you're familiar with the Gospels. You don't hear Jesus talked about like this very often. Look at verse 5. Their silence, their refusal. Have you no compassion? Verse 5, he looked at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts. That word in verse 5, anger, it's extreme. It's used nowhere else in Mark. In fact, it's only used one other place in the Gospels, John 11. If you're familiar with what's going on in John 11, death is happening in John 11. And this is the word that is used to describe the death of his best friend. Jesus hates this as much as he hates death, the death of his best friend. It's so evocative that it's difficult to translate into English, and so we just default to this word anger, but we literally don't have language for it. Suffice it to say, you don't want Jesus to feel this way about you. You don't want it. You do not want to face the Lamb of God when he's angry at you. Like this. The one who is so tender, so patient towards the worst of the worst, the most debauched of society, no patience, only indescribable fury reserved for the one who will not own their sin. Listen, there's room in the gospel for sinners. There is no room for those who refuse to admit their sin. You're allowed to fail. You really are. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to know all the right answers. You're allowed to be a mess. Forgive our little local church if you don't feel that here, but it's true. You are allowed to be a mess. But when confronted, and I'm not talking about me, when confronted by Jesus, and it'll happen, you'll know. Perhaps it's when you're reading your Bible and a verse just grabs you. And you know God is speaking to you. Perhaps it's the words of a faithful friend who loves you and comes to you and says, we got to talk. Perhaps it's the circumstances of life that kind of bring you to the end of yourself. The providence of God just takes you to the end of yourself. Perhaps it's the sermon. Perhaps it's this sermon. You will know. But the point is, when the Lord Jesus confronts your heart, please give way to His conviction. Confess the utter sickness of your heart and hand it to Him to be healed. If you, as we heard in the Old Testament reading, if you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your heart further. The day will come when He will do to you what He has done to the Pharisees in our text and just let them go, which is this awful picture of Him handing them over to the hardness of their heart. And you will hear His voice no more. He will convict no more. Okay, so it's weighty. I understand that. It's a tough text. These are the warning signs of a hardened heart. Scrutiny is directed at others rather than self. Law fulfills your purposes rather than God's. And most importantly, confrontation brings further hardening rather than confession. All right, there's the confrontation, people. My hope and prayer, if the voice of the Lord is being heeded in this room, my hope and prayer is that I've got a room filled with hearts that have been confronted and fear this thing called hardness of heart. So, how should we respond? We want to respond like Jesus wants us to respond, not like the Pharisees, right? How's that? What's a healthy heart look like? Let me close with this plea. It's actually in our text today as well. The Pharisee's heart is not the only hardened object of our story. Look again at verse 7. Go back to the beginning. He entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. That word withered is literally translated immovable, stiff. Our passage is a story about withered hearts and withered hand. And Jesus is using this man's hand to demonstrate what you should do with your heart. Look at the difference. Jesus says to the man, come here. No, I promise this man had no desire to stand in front of the synagogue that day. There was a deep shame associated with handicaps in that culture. You would basically just kind of try to go unnoticed and survive. Jesus says to him, come here. And he embraces the call. He embraces the shame. He doesn't hide his problem. He stands before the synagogue. And then notice that Jesus doesn't touch him to heal and restore his hand. He doesn't say, you're healed. Go about your way. He tells the man, stretch out your hand. That's literally this man's greatest nightmare. To stand before the synagogue and hold up his hardened hand for all to see. The deepest, most shameful thing he could ever do, but he doesn't care. He's that desperate, is the point. Desperate enough to own his handicap, to expose his handicap, to expose it to the Savior who can heal it. Do you want to know what Jesus wants you and me to do with our hardened hearts? What this guy does with his withered hand? I want you to imagine the passage. Tragically, this never happens with the Pharisees, but imagine the passage in a different way. What if the Pharisees did this? Instead of remaining silent and then walking away trying to destroy Jesus, what if the text went like this? Jesus said this thing to them and they were cut to the heart. And they fell down before Jesus and said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, Jesus. My heart is so wicked. It's so hard. I'm worried about the Sabbath and this poor man is suffering. Please, Jesus, heal his hand. And then could you heal my heart? Could you ever, in a million ages, imagine Jesus saying no to that? That's not who he is. He will not reject a cry for mercy. If you're desperate, he will have you. But you have to own your desperation. Jesus is eager to have mercy on those who are desperate for mercy. And that's the antithesis of a hardened heart. The antithesis of a hardened heart is a desperate heart. Desperation. That's what happened to me this week with my stupid pipes. I called a plumber. When first went wrong, I called a plumber. He gave me a quote. Upon hearing his quote, I told him, I'll figure this out myself. And I did. I called my dad. He helped me. We snaked the pipe, plunged the pipe, yelled at it, kicked at it. Looked to neighbors to help who were incredibly unsympathetic. Mark Randall said he's watching the baseball game. And finally it got late, and I was exhausted, and I was a mess, and my kitchen was a mess, and there was pipes and parts and tools I don't know how to use everywhere. And I gave up. I just gave up. And the next morning I called the plumber, and I said, I give up. I will empty my child's college fund if you will unclog this pipe. I handed it over to the expert. He came over. An hour later, my sink is draining, and it was glorious. I just turned on water and just watched it go down. Desperation. Hand it to the expert. What are you going to do with your heart? The text is asking us to do with our hearts what the lame does with his withered hand. Hand it to Jesus. Do not deny it. Do not pretend. Lay down the pretense. Lay down the defensiveness. Don't try to fix it yourself. Do not hide. Expose your withered heart to Jesus and it shall be healed. Every time. If you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your heart, people of God. Do not harden your heart. Open them wide to the Savior, his mercy and his kindness, for he is a friend to sinners. Let's sing to our Savior, who is indeed just that. Hymn 498, Jesus, what a friend to sinners.